John chapter 1. John chapter 1, reading the first 5 verses. John chapter 1, starting from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We come to John chapter 1, covering verse 1 to verse 5. We want to consider this topic, the deity of Christ. In recent days, we just finished a series of studies on the titles of Christ, and it so happened that the last talk in that series was on the Word of God, and the same passage was read. And when we consider the Word of God in that series, we have to range over all the teaching, or most of the teaching found in the New Testament on the Word of God. So that message was based on the teaching found throughout the New Testament, not thoroughly on every passage, but we look overall at the New Testament teaching on the Word of God. But now we are launching off into a new series of studies on the Gospel of John. And this is probably the third time in my ministry that we are going through. And as the years go by, we must rotate between the four Gospels. And we also preach from other books of the Bible, believing that other books also yield to us the gospel, a direct gospel message. We have worked through the book of Hebrews, for example. We have worked through 1st and 2nd Peter in the evening here. And we have worked through, apart from the titles of Christ, we have worked through the teaching on Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and similar such passages. So interspersed in between the four Gospels were this series of other talks. So there has been a variety, but we must never tire of coming back to any book of the Bible. And so although the Gospel of John is not being covered for the first time, we nevertheless see the importance of proclaiming directly the Gospel from the four Gospels. So that accounts for our coming back to this passage. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. And tonight, instead of ranging over the teaching of the New Testament on the Word of God, we are going to cover the passage itself, verse 1 to verse 5 of this chapter 1 of John's Gospel. So we, of course, want to focus on who is the Word, who is called the Word here. And this is a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the passage unfolds, we see that the Word became flesh, as you can see in verse 14, and that is a reference to Jesus Christ. And His name is mentioned very clearly after that. See, He's the only begotten Son of God, as you can see by the time you arrive in verse 18. And then we are told about the life of Jesus Christ after that. So from the unfolding of this chapter, we know that the Word is a reference to Jesus Christ. But what is said about the Word in this passage, verse 1 to verse 5? So that is what we want to know. And of course, we want to know who exactly is Jesus Christ. We don't assume that everyone has heard what we understand to be Jesus Christ. Who is Christ to you? Yeah. And it does not mean that everyone who hears what you believe about Jesus Christ will accept what you say about Him. So don't assume. There are those who have not heard. There are those who hear but will not believe what you say. But still we must proclaim who Jesus Christ is. So three possibilities seem to come to mind. Firstly, is He a great religious teacher? And that is all. See? And if he's a great religious teacher, a prophet, see? Then he is only human. But this passage is saying that he is more than just a mere human being. And secondly, is he the Son of God, as this whole book of John is trying to point us to, namely that Jesus Christ is more than just an ordinary man. He's actually the Son of God who has come to take on perfect human nature. See? In other words, are we serious about teaching that he is actually the divine Son of God who has taken on perfect human nature? Then if that is the case, then he deserves the attention that this book demands from us. And more than that, he deserves to be worshipped as God. Salvation is to be found in him alone. Wow, that is quite a big implication upon us. Then what is the third possibility? The third possibility is, oh, his claim is just mistaken. He was a deluded man. He was perhaps mad. He was insane. He claimed himself to be divine, the Son of God. And perhaps John, who is writing this also, is out of his mind. So then, if that were the case, then we don't have to pay attention to this man. So let us study through this book and see which of the three possibilities is more convincing. You see, an ordinary man, although a good man, although a prophet of some kind, or is he really the Son of God who has taken upon himself perfect human nature? And if that is true, as this book is trying to claim, trying to convince us about, then there are serious implications upon us. Or is he just a deluded man, and a deluded man is writing about this deluded man? So in which case we don't have to pay attention to this book anymore in the future. But we want to say the second possibility is what is being put across to us. And if you were to briefly turn to near the end of this gospel, to chapter 20, you see that there is a deliberate effort to convince us that Jesus Christ is really who he claimed himself to be. Namely, that he is God and man in one person. So turn to chapter 20 and look at verse 30. He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, the Apostle John, who wrote the gospel, this gospel, has that specific intention. He wants to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, which means the anointed one, or the one appointed by God to be our Savior, and he is the Son of God. So we therefore come to begin these studies on the Gospel of John, believing that the Gospel of John intends to show us who Christ really is, that we may have life in him. So this introduction therefore points us straight to the subject. Our focus is upon this person called the Word. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? See? And there are at least four reasons we may draw from this passage. We will refer to other passages to support what we draw from this passage. Tonight our focus is no more just about the Word of God as taught in the whole Bible, but we are studying only this passage, verse 1 to verse 5 of John chapter 1. So from this passage, what may we draw out about this person called the Word, or the Word of God? What may we say about him? So there are four things. Firstly, we must understand that Jesus Christ is called the Word because he reveals to us the true God. Now, if Jesus Christ is not the Word of God, then God will be unknown to us, as it were. Now, this needs a bit of explanation. You would have thought that many religious people in the world of whatever religion will have some knowledge of God. And does not Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 teaches us that God has revealed himself in nature and in creation? And we would also say in our conscience, does God not make himself known? At least his presence is known to us. And if we have the sense to understand creation, we know that it does not just appear like that. There must be an intelligent person who is powerful, who deliberately brought the universe about. Look at all the things that have been created. They are just simply too wonderful. And how they fit into one another, how they operate in harmony with one another. Just to pick just a few examples, you see, the sun always rises in such a way that there are the seasons. The earth rotates in a certain way in relation to the sun, producing the seasons in the temperate countries. And of course, in the equator, there is a constant climate that we experience. Then we look at the tree. Say the tree sucks out minerals from the ground, and then it somehow goes up the trunk, and then it fits into the branches and the leaves. And somehow the leaves grew from the buds to become what they are now. And we learn from our scientific studies that there are pores on the surface of the leaves that give out vapor and then absorb carbon dioxide, and then photosynthesis takes place, and in some ways it helps the tree to grow, and soon the fruits are produced, and each tree produces its unique fruit. Ah, amazing. And each fruit has its own taste, and it has its own nutritional value, and some even have medicinal value. And just another quick example, look at the human body. The human body have eyes to see, ears to hear, the nose to smell, the mouth to eat, and the tongue to taste. Ah, see. And we look at the blood system. The blood system is such that there is a heart that pumps the blood, and the blood somehow flows to the extremities of the body, right to the capillaries. Ah. Then there is the nervous system that transmits the electrical signals from the brain to all parts, and from all parts to the brain, and then there's the response. See? Then look at the lymphatic system. You know that there's the blood system, the nervous system, there's lymphatic system producing all the hormones and the liquid being brought about here and there, and in somehow it's somehow affecting the operation of the body. So all this, and even the skin, imagine the skin performs such wonderful function, protecting us, otherwise the raw flesh below will constantly be exposed to the elements and it will not be possible for us to stand. You know, imagine your skin being peeled off in one part of your body and you are exposed to the air. Ah, how it stings and how painful it can be, and it gets infected. Ah, but the skin is there to protect you. And you know that there are pores also in the skin from which the hair grows, and then the liquid, the sweat comes out. You see, so it cools down your body. See? And you just are amazed. And then you look at the food that goes into you, and that is digested. You understand the juice that is produced and how it breaks down the nutrients of the body, and as it goes into the intestines, the food is being absorbed, and then it goes into your blood system, and it is carried to the rest of your body. Now, all in all, it is simply too amazing. You see, just the human being, yeah? Too amazing. You look at things in the macroscopic scale. You look at the stars and the galaxies and the of the universe. You are staggered. See, the more you study, we, the Earth, belong to the solar system, and the solar system belong to a certain galaxy, and there are other galaxies further on. And it's just staggering. And you just imagine the vastness and the complexity of things, and yet they operate in such a way that there must be a wise designer. Then when we look at things on the microscopic scale, we go to the nano scale, we go down, right down to the smallest possible particle that can be seen with modern equipment. You discover the wonder of things, how things just operate together. You know, on the micro scale, you know, there's the nucleus, you have the electrons, and then there are the neutrons and the other particles going around. See, the forces around them are such that they hold in place. And that's what all substance are made up of. And you go further, deeper into these particles, you go to the nanoscale, you again see the wonder of things being arranged in such a way that they don't clash, they don't go apart, but they continue on in harmony with all that has been created. There is a creator. See, there is a being. God is there. But if God were to just reveal himself in nature, we only know sufficient attributes about him to say he's great, powerful.
and his wife, see, and probably we'll draw the conclusion he has to be good because he created all things good. And along the way, it was sin that spoiled everything. But no, things work in harmony, supporting one another, the ecosystem, biological system, everything works in so beautiful a way that we have to draw the conclusion. This God is a good God. He's an all-powerful God. And what else can we draw the conclusion about? And as we study human nature and how men fight men and how men are wicked to one another, we come to realize that we are not good. And compared to this good God who has created us, and we have not worshipped Him, and our conscience operates in such a way that when we do wrong, we feel so bad about ourselves. Nobody knew, and yet you feel so bad. You know that you're guilty before God. And that is where Romans 1 and 2 comes in, showing to us that all have sinned. By the time we arrive at Romans chapter 3, we know there's none righteous, no, not one. We are guilty before God. We deserve condemnation from this God. And that is the knowledge that we get from creation and from our conscience. If that is all that has been revealed, then it will be tragic for us. Our conscience eats into us. We are unhappy. We don't know how to be right with our Creator. So it's not revealed in nature. It's not revealed in creation. This is where the Word comes into play. If a visitor comes to your house and you welcome him in and he just keeps quiet and look at you, you get uncomfortable. You feel unhappy. Why does he come? What is he thinking about? What does he want? You get very upset because the person just keeps quiet. He has to speak. Words from the person are important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible tells us. So what is really in that man? Why can't he say something? The Word reveals the inner person. Of course, people can pretend. They're hypocritical. They put on such a show. They say things they don't mean. But you see, they can't hold on for long. Often we speak what we really are. See? That's why you must be very careful. If you want to cure your speech, you must cure your within, your insight. What you think, your attitude towards others, and so on. Otherwise, you just can't restrain yourself. You continue to utter words that flow from what you are inside. So you really have to put things right from within. But back to the Word of God. God reveals Himself by His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's called the Word of God. It shows to us that Jesus Christ came to reveal God to us. That is why later on in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In order to come to the Father, you must go through the Son. And in verse 9 of that passage, when Philip asked, show us the Father, the Lord questioned him, Philip, have I been with you so long and you do not know the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. See, the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. See, so Jesus Christ actually comes to reveal God to us. God is spirit. God is glorious. If anyone were to see God in all His glory, we will be struck dead. This has been the teaching of the Bible from of old. And now Jesus Christ has come in person to reveal God to us. It is like God condescending, God, as it were, bending down to our level to show to us His glory so that we may know Him. If He were to appear in His raw glory, we will not live. But He appears in the person of His Son so that we may know something of God. We may know more of God than what He has revealed of Himself in nature and in our conscience. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He came to reveal Him, God, to us, and He came also to reveal the will of God for us. So we want to know what God wants for us. We want to also to know God Himself. So in the person of Christ, we come to know God and we come to know His will for us. And His will is further
written down. It is Jesus Christ who caused the word of God, the written word of God, to be put in writing. So the scripture that we have in our hands is actually God's will, what God's want for us. He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know His will, what He wants us to do. So this is written down by chosen men. God chose those men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down. And we are told later that there's nothing that's made without Him. And even the writing of the Bible is by Jesus Christ. So it is God's word to us, and Jesus Christ is actually revealing the Father's will in this written book. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So it is Jesus Christ who is the agent. Jesus Christ is the one who caused the word of God to be written by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ came to reveal God to us. In the original Greek, the word hologos, that means the word, hologos, refer to thoughts and knowledge, to the mind, to philosophy in the Greek culture. And to the Jews, they have a slightly different understanding of the logos. We are told in the Bible that the Jews understood the word as referring to a person. He's not just an idea that is abstract like what the Greeks thought, but to the Jews, he was a person, and he expresses himself, he reveals God to us. So that is more the meaning of this passage. It is the biblical meaning according to the Old Testament scriptures. So we draw the conclusion that the first point about the Jesus Christ being called the Word of God is that He came to reveal God and His will to us. We may know God and know His will because Jesus Christ has come. He has come in person, and He has come also to give us the written word. Then secondly, from this passage, we learn that Jesus Christ is Himself God. We are told that the Word was with God. And we are told yet again that He was with God from the beginning. From which beginning? We know that God has, as it were, no beginning. If ever there's a beginning, God was there. So which beginning? There's no reference point. So another way of putting it is that God has existed from eternity. He will continue to exist to eternity. God has no beginning. God has no end. He's the self-existing one. So He is God. And the word in relation to God is that He was with God, and it was from the beginning. So if God has existed from eternity, the Word of God has been with God from eternity. Wow. If that is the case, then He's divine, because only God has existed from eternity. There's no beginning and no end. So if God is God, then the Word of God is also God. That means the Word of God is divine. Now that's staggering, a staggering thought. Then we are told further that the Word is God. Ah, now it's confirmed. It's actually declared explicitly. The Word is God. Then furthermore, we are told that the Word created all things that exist. There is nothing that have ever existed not created by the Word. Wow! Everything that exists is created by the Word. So the Word must be the Creator. And God alone is the Creator. So by looking at these three facts that are presented before us, these three truths put to us, shows to us that the Word is Himself God. If He existed with God from eternity, He's Himself called God, and He's the one who created all things, then He is God. And this is the difficult part. As we study through the Gospel of John, by the time we arrive at chapter 3, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Himself God. He's the one who gives us a new birth. And it is His sent from the Father and from the Son. And so by putting the teaching of John's Gospel together, we come to realize that there are three persons who are God. There is the Father who is God. There's the Son who is God, and there is the Holy Spirit who is God. And are they just 25% or 33.3333% God? No, it's not like that. The Father is 100% God, fully God. The Son is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And yet there are not three gods, there is one God. Now, we're talking in riddles. What does it mean? We would like to be able to picture things in our mind, at least. Otherwise, we would have difficulty accepting what is being said. We say that there appears to be a contradiction. But wait a moment. We must understand we are creatures trying to understand our Creator. Our Creator is definitely and always higher than us. Higher in every sense. He's higher in power. He's higher in wisdom. He's higher in His perfection, in His knowledge. Everything, He's higher than us. And being creatures, we are so limited. Our life on this earth is limited. We have a beginning and we have an end. God has no beginning and no end. And our ability to comprehend things, our ability to make things, it's all limited, limited and limited. There's some one word that describes us that can never be denied, and that is limitation. We're limited creatures. We're limited, limited, limited. However clever we are, we're limited. However strong we are limited. Now, to compare ourselves with God is difficult because it is comparing the Creator with the creature. The comparison is just really too vast to the point that comparison makes no sense, if that is sensible at all. See? And in order to help our puny, our little mind, to understand a little of the senselessness of comparing ourselves with God, we look at ourselves and the end. See? The end doesn't know our existence. As far as we know, he just goes on crawling about. When there's sugar, he'll come and take the sugar and then he'll crawl back to his nest. And the end seems living oblivious of us. And here we are, see? We see that little end, and we don't like that end. We press the thumb down, the end is no more. And that sounds cruel. I hope there's no Buddhist here who doesn't like that illustration. But it brings home the point that we're far, far more powerful than that end. One crush and it's gone. Next time you want to crush an end, you remember this. It make you squirm, see. But now, you see, we are told by those who study this subject, actually, ends don't have feelings. No? They prove it to us by various experiments that ends don't have feelings. They just operate, you know, by some mechanism that God gives to them. They have life, but it's ant life, which is different from human life. But all life comes from God, and that is a point we will develop later on. But let's come back to the end and compare with us humans. Now you come and you decide to make yourself known to the end. So you put your finger there, touch it. The end changes its direction and goes another way. You come and touch it and the end goes another direction, not wanting to be disturbed. But you see, you have disturbed the end. An external stimulus have been introduced and suddenly the end realizes, hey, I'm not alone here, who is that? You see, and it turns away. And to the end, the human who introduced himself to his life is just this piece of your skin at the tip of your finger. The end doesn't understand that it is part of the whole finger. The end doesn't know that it's one of many fingers. The end doesn't know that the fingers belong to the hand, the palm here. And the end doesn't understand that that palm here is part of the hand. And that hand is part of the whole body. And the body is more than just a structure like that without life. We have life and we are interacting with the end. And we are obviously the one in control because we are far more powerful than that end. And you know the story of the three blind men who is introduced to an elephant. The first blind man holds the tails and he draws the conclusion that the elephant is like a rope. See? Then the other person holds the legs and the elephant is like a tree trunk. See? Then another one said, the elephant is like a wall. So each in his own way is right, but is very limited in what is right. Each person has not understood the whole of the elephant. Therefore, he's only declaring what he knows in his limited experience. So the ant has only this experience of our touch, and he thinks of humans as that little piece of skin that has come to touch it. See? Now look at ourselves compared to the Creator. By our own cleverness, there's no possibility of us knowing him. So he has to reveal himself to us. If he reveals himself that much information, then that is the much we know about him. If he reveals more, and that is the much that we know about him. And when we have exhausted all that God has revealed about himself, we still are limited beings, whereas God is limitless. He is the eternal one. And it is impossible for us to fully understand our Creator. Therefore, when faced with this understanding of our Creator interacting with his creatures, we come to realize we have to just accept what has been revealed. We just can't comprehend the being of God. And so if God reveals himself as one, then we have to accept that there is only one true God who created all things. And he further reveals to us that there are three persons, each fully God, and yet there are not three gods. When our mind begins to stagger, we operate in this 3-4 dimension, including time. See? And if you want to include intuition and as a fifth dimension, you discover even that is limited, because God is dimensionless. God is almighty. God is infinite. So with our five dimension, if you want to call it five dimension, you discover we still can't fathom what God is like. So therefore, let us humbly accept what has been revealed to us. God is the Trinity. The Trinity is the true God. Those who claim one absolute God but deny the Trinity, their God is not the true God, even though they proclaim one God. See? And the true God has revealed to us in the Bible as the Trinity. And the Trinity is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it is the Son of God, as you can have seen in verse 18 of this chapter. The Son of God, who is called the Word of God. So the Word of God is another name for the Son of God. The Son of God has existed with God from all eternity. And he reveals himself, God, to us. And he is himself God. Wow, now we get a clearer picture. So the Word of God is himself God. And we come to realize that there are three persons who is God, and he is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So we have progress in our understanding. He reveals God to us, and he is himself God. Now the next thing revealed in this passage is that he has come to give us life. But we already have life. Why is he giving us life some more? We know all life comes from him, because all have been created by him. So it's declared there that all things that have ever existed came from him. There's nothing that have ever existed that did not come from him. Wow. That means what we are, what we have, are all from him. So if we have life, then it must be from him as well. But the animals have animal life. The ant has ant life. The plants have plant life. Only rocks appear, as far as we know. It has no life. It doesn't grow. It doesn't take in food, and it doesn't reproduce. So it has no life. See, so there's inanimate objects that have no life, but plants have plant life, animal has animal life, humans have human life. So what are you talking about? Now, in this gospel and in all John's writing, 1st, 2nd, 3rd epistle of John, and in the book of Revelation, when he refers to life, he's referring to spiritual life that's above and beyond the natural life we have. So what we have now on earth, as born, being children of Adam and Eve, we may call that natural life. What we have may be called natural life, because we are born from Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. That is why all over the world you find humans, they all have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. You don't ever find a human race with a third eye in between. That occurs only in storybooks. See, that occurs only in myths. And similarly, you don't find people with eyes at the back of the head like grasshoppers.
You don't. You say, we are humans. We are created by God, descendants of Adam and Eve. And you discover that our feelings are the same. And we discover that as humans, we are the highest of God's creation. And we reason, we think, we are able to control the other creatures. There are some creatures that we think are more powerful than us, but in the end, we will be able to control them. Look at all the biggest animals and the wildest animal. Which animal has not been controlled by man? These animals are getting more extinct. These animals are being eaten. Some men are eaten by wild animals, but you see, we plan to eat animals. See, we are the ones who cause the animals to be extinct. We have been created by God to have dominion over all creation. And originally, all creation was for the good of man. And since the fall, man has abused what God has created as very good. So all in all, you discover that human beings have life that is may be regarded as highest, the highest creature of God. We have life already on this earth. But the word of God has come to give us life beyond the natural life we have. So John is talking about that. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about life by which we come to know our Creator. That is what he means. Since the fall, we have gone away from God. Adam and Eve were told not to eat from one particular tree. There were thousands of other trees from which they could eat, but there was only one that was forbidden. And under the instigation of the devil, they ate from that forbidden tree. The moment they ate, death came in, because that was God's judgment upon them. God had already said, on the day that you eat from that tree, you will die. And you must understand death consisting of, first, separation from God. The friendship with God is cut off. That is spiritual death. And second, soon Adam and Eve began to experience old age and decay and soon die. So you discover that physical death occurred to them. And thirdly, there will come a time when we will be judged. Then we will be cast to hell. Then that is eternal death. So these are all involved in the death of Adam. And that death has come to us because Adam was made the representative head of the human race. So when he sinned, we sinned in him. His guilt was our guilt. So when Adam died, the human race that came from him also died. So we are now under the judgment of God. When we grow old, we die. Then we are going to face eternal judgment. Meanwhile, our relationship with God is broken since the days of Adam. So how is that going to be restored? How are we going to know God and be in friendship with him again? And that is what the Son of God has come to do. As the Word of God, he reveals to us the way by which we may be made right with God again. We may be reconciled with the God whom we have offended. The Word of God has come to reveal the way by which we may be restored in our relationship with God. And what is that way? We know that as the message unfolds, we are going to be shown clearly how that comes about. So as it were, by concentrating on these first five verses, we are like preparing ourselves for what will be revealed more clearly very soon. We don't have to wait too long, because before too long, we are going to see that John the Baptist is going to point to Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 29, and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then when you come to chapter 3, Nicodemus was going to be told in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The way to be given new life is by Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. By Jesus Christ rising from the dead to prove that his work of paying for the sins of his people has been accomplished. It is done. It is an accomplished fact.
And then by His resurrection, He gives us new life, eternal life. We become reconciled with God. God forgives us our sin and accepts us as His children. Now we have God as our Father. And as our Father, we can pray to Him. So we are communicating with Him. We speak to Him as we pray. Then God also speaks to us through His Word. Now the written Word is all that we need to know God's will. It was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to speak to us through the written Word. So the Word of God before our conversion was just another book. When we read, we had only intellectual understanding of what is written down. But after our conversion, after we have repented, after we have trusted in Christ to be saved, the Holy Spirit has come in us, doing something in us which the Bible calls regeneration or the new birth. We are being born again. We are in fact being given life of a higher spiritual kind. So that is what it is meant. The Word has come to give us life. Life. Spiritual life, eternal life, a living relationship with our Creator. No wonder after conversion, when we read the Word of God, the Word of God begins to search us. The Word begins to speak to us. Now God is speaking to us and we can speak to God in prayer. That is what is happening. A living relationship now exists between the believer and his Creator. God treats us as His Son. We are adopted Son. And His Spirit dwells in us. His Word continues to interact with us while we interact with God in prayer. Wow, that living relationship is what is meant here. The Word has come to show us the way to have a living relationship with God. Eternal life. And this life will continue on. Even though we may physically die, but our soul will be in heaven. And that will be the next point. But for the moment, we just want to know that to understand that the life that the Word has come to give or to reveal to us is a living relationship with God. See, we are no more spiritually dead. We are now made spiritually alive. And even though we are on this earth and we have to face physical death, but it's not the end of us, because Christ has come to redeem us. And soon, body and soul will be with Christ in heaven. We will be with our God. That is what He has come to accomplish, to give us life. And all too often, people claim they know God. But what they mean is that they have a head knowledge, an intellectual knowledge of God. We give this illustration to those we do outreach with. Do you know the President of America? Well, some of them say, you see, we know. Say, what is his name? Donald Trump. Say, and we go on further to say, and he has white hair. And he talks too much. They say. But what if we hear the news that he has arrived in Malaysia? Then the police escort will go and fetch him. And there the siren will sound and the motorcade now passes in front of our house here. Now let us say he stopped for a while and you see him open the door. Can you go forward and shake his hand? You can't, because the police will aim their guns at you. You'll be pushed away. See, why? See, is it because Donald Trump recognize you and you now want to come forward to him? No, he doesn't. He doesn't want to know you. You don't get near to him. His bodyguards will keep you at a distance. So do you really know him? They're caught. They know only about Donald Trump. They do not know him. Ada pengetahuan tetapi tak mengenal. Itu beda, beza. You see? To actually have a knowledge. It's different from actually having a living relationship. He's not your friend. He doesn't say, hi, and call out your name. He doesn't come forward to shake your hands. He doesn't say, I'm here, let's have coffee together. Because you know only about him. You don't actually know him, and he doesn't know you. See? So you don't have a living relationship with him. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven because He died as the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. He paid for the punishment that we deserve for our sins. So God must punish us because of our sins. But Christ received that punishment on our behalf. So we do not have to pay anymore. Christ has paid for our sins. Therefore, we do not have to suffer in eternal hell.
But we lack righteousness. Our heart is not clean. Spiritually, ceremonially, we are not clean. The body uncleanness can be washed with plenty of soap and water. But we are talking about heart uncleanness. The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ makes us clean. By His death on the cross, He not only pays for the punishment that we deserve for our sins, but by His death, He also laid down His life, and His righteousness is counted as ours. So in that sense, His death or His blood makes our heart clean. So Christ is risen from the dead, and He's waiting for us in heaven. See? And meanwhile, He speaks to us through His word, His written word. So He has revealed to us life, how we may have life. So now we are clear. Life here is life above natural life. Life here is a living relationship with God. And that is accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. So the Word has come to reveal this to us. Last point. The Word gives us light. And light here refers to knowledge of spiritual things. And light here leads us along a path. That's why the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. See? So light gives us spiritual knowledge to guide us to God. That is what is meant. And so when you go anywhere and there's no light completely, you're going to stumble. Even though there is a good road being built along the way, there is a clear path in the room. But when there's no light, you're going to not be able to see that path. You're not going to see that road. And you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to hurt yourself. You know that light is necessary for you to show you the way safe until you arrive. Now, Jesus Christ is from heaven. We are from Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ is not from Adam and Eve. He came from heaven. He was born through Mary without a human father. Mary was only used by God to give the human nature to Jesus Christ. And even so, the Holy Spirit was overshadowing Mary, sieving out, as it were, her sin, so that her human sin did not pass on to the Savior. So the Savior came to have a human nature through Mary. Mary was only used as an instrument. God could have used other methods. God could have said it and He would become man. But God's way was that He was to be born through the Virgin Mary. So Jesus Christ is not actually from Adam and Eve. He's actually from heaven. And because He's from heaven, He is able to take us back to heaven. See? And that is why the common idea that by working to make ourselves more clean, more righteous, one day we will arrive. Arrive where? We want to ask the question. And often the illustration is given. Here is a high mountain. Let us consider the highest mountain as our example. Mount Everest, highest point on this earth. They say the Buddhists are coming up to the summit by one way. The Muslims are coming one way. The Hindus are one way. The Christians are coming one way. And all of us will meet at the summit. Hooray! When we are there, shake hands. We all succeeded. It conveys the idea that we will all arrive. But arrive where? You have arrived only at the highest point on the face of this earth. And the highest point on the face of this earth is still not heaven. It's not heaven. So by your own effort, you only arrive at the highest point of this earth. But you can't arrive in heaven. By your own effort, you just simply can't arrive in heaven. Someone has to come from heaven to take you to be with Him. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's why in John 14 verse 6, He declares Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus Christ reveals Himself as that way. As that way that leads you to heaven. If you don't come through Him by faith, you can never arrive safely in heaven. He has done everything to pay for our sins and to give us the righteousness needed in order to be accepted by God. So new life has been given to us by His death and resurrection. And now we are heading for heaven. We must believe Him and we must follow Him for the rest of our life. And we will surely arrive safely in heaven. That is our eternal destiny. We don't want to remain on this earth. This earth will be burned up.
New heavens and new earth will be created, which will be in heaven. So why remain on this earth? It will be burnt up. Then where would we be? We will plunge into hell if we are not in the faith, if we do not trust in Christ to be saved. And therefore, what choice is left with us? The only other choice is to trust in Christ. No more to depend on your own effort to make your way to heaven, because you know you will never succeed. The most you can succeed is to arrive at the highest point on the face of this earth. But you do not want to remain on this earth. The highest point on this earth is still far below heaven. You can never arrive in heaven by your own effort. So you must trust in Christ. You must have Christ in you. See, without Christ in you, you can never arrive safely in heaven. So the Word of God has come to reveal these four things to us. He reveals God to us. He reveals that He Himself is God, the Creator of everything. And He reveals the life to us. By His death on the cross, He gives us life. Ha, 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 ha. There's no other way. This is life. Life above our natural life. Life that is of a spiritual nature. It is reconciliation, acceptance with God, our Creator. And finally, He is light, showing us that He Himself is the way. So He shows to us His light, and He is also the way. And He will ensure we arrive safely in heaven. So we need Jesus Christ to be the Word of God. He came in order to do these four things, at least so that we may safely arrive home. So as we close, we add two more applications. Firstly, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified must be preached. If you have found bread, we want to show others where they can find bread as well. It's in Jesus Christ. And if we have found the light that leads us along the way to our heavenly home, we want people to come to know Jesus Christ as well. He is the way, and He's the light of the world. He comes to give life. He reveals Himself to be God, and He reveals God to us. So if the Word has come to do these four things, revealing God, revealing Himself to be the Son of God, revealing how to have eternal life, and revealing the way to arrive safely in heaven, should we not proclaim this gospel to others? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is the only way by which we may be saved. And finally, we know in this world, many are lost. They do not want to admit it. They do not want to claim it. But they are lost. Insofar as the way to heaven, the way of acceptance by God is concerned, we were numbered among them. And we know that the gospel held up high is like the lighthouse that guides the ship that would otherwise be lost, that would otherwise go astray, that would otherwise founder on the rocks that are everywhere. Many ship has knocked against the rocks and the corals. They have foundered, they have sunk, see. And this is where the gospel must be held high. And as the gospel is held high tonight, the light is shining and the call of God is going forth. The siren is sounding, this way, this way, this way. There's no other way. Come to the light. Come to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that is the promise of Scripture. So may God deal graciously with us all.